Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning, and I want to, you know, us to be considerate of those that aren't here. You know, maybe they're sick, but we want to maybe give them a call and see how they're doing and try and encourage them that, you know, we might come back and the next opportunity that we come together and worship together, because I know we have some missing faces, and, you know, it's something that we all have a responsibility to watch out for one another and help encourage each other to, you know, do our best to serve God and learn more about Him and develop our faith and grow stronger. I know Brother Ed, just he gave me a call last night. He told me of the situation without having an opportunity to have another person here. And I kind of went ahead and willingly took this opportunity to teach a lesson this morning, because I know Brother Ed would, you know, agree with me that it's a privilege for us to, you know, take the opportunity to serve God and do our best, even though we're not going to be as good as a seasoned preacher or somebody that's, you know, teaching the scriptures. But I just want to thank Ed. He did a really good job on this morning's Bible study. And I think when we get up here and when we're in a pinch and we're trusting in God and for Him to help us, because we can't do this on our own. And I think, you know, just knowing that we're using His word and His scriptures, and as long as we're abiding in truth and not changing anything, you know, God is with us, and we're teaching teaching things that are important for all of us to know. So anyways, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer real quick, and then we'll start the lesson. Almighty God and Father, we're so thankful for this Lord's Day and for the health that each one of us enjoys this morning that enables us to be here and come together to worship You and sing praises, to hear another portion of Your word, and to encourage one another by each other's presence and singing together and just being here out from the world and honoring Your precious Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. We're so mindful for those who are in need of our prayers, our sister Lynn's grandson. We're mindful for him as he's going to be treated. We pray that You'll help and guide the doctors to give him the very best care and to help him in any way that can be possible to help him. And we're also mindful of our sister Judy, who's not here this morning. We pray for her and hope that her health is, will improve, that she'll be able to be here with us. And Thomas and his family, and we pray for them. And we're mindful of other sister Judy, her husband Don, and daughter Ruth. We pray for them that they will be strengthened and their health might improve in any way possible. We ask Your blessings on those folks, and also for Tim, the husband of our sister Susan. We pray for him that he remains strong in his health, we also are mindful for him that he has a desire to come and worship with us. Heavenly Father, for each and every one of us, we have friends, loved ones, and people that have not yet obeyed the gospel. We pray Your patience on them and pray that You'll bless us with wisdom to help teach them and be good examples so that they might one day have the same hope that we share, and, you know, provided by the grace that You bestowed on us in sending us Your Son to die on the cross so we can have that our sins forgiven. And we're so thankful for all the love that You have for us and the blessings. Be with us as we go through this lesson. Be with me as help me to have recollection of what I've studied and prepared, and be able to present it in a way that will be understanding to each person and beneficial, so that they might learn a portion of Your will a little bit better, and that their faith might be strengthened. Keep our minds distracted from many things of the world at this time as we go through this study. This is our prayer in the name of Your precious Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Anyways, you know, when I ever get into a bind last minute, I kind of try to think of something, some way to start a lesson. That's the hardest thing. Putting a lesson together, you know what I mean? We got the Bible, but just get away to try to figure out how to start it and present it in an interesting way. I kind of ended up doing a Google search. It was kind of dumb, but I did a search, and this might sound a little morbid, but it's, you know, I checked to see how many souls leave this earth every day. And every minute of the day, there's about 106 people that die and go into the afterlife. This is throughout the world. And I mean, that's 106 souls every minute, which is like 152,000 people every single day. I mean, this is an approximate number. It's not, you know, it's just a Google search. But 150,000 people every single day. And to put it in perspective, I kind of was thinking, you know, how many seats would sit in, like, say, an NFL stadium, how many seats can they actually, you know, seat to full capacity? It was about 75,000 on average. So it's like two NFL football stadiums every day of people that are leaving this planet. And then I thought, how far back can I go since Jesus died on the cross? And that was like 114 billion people that left this planet, you know, since Jesus died, you know, for the sins. And if we go to the beginning of time, I don't think the calculator would ever go that high. But, you know, that's when we think about it, 150,000 people, 156 actually, approximately, every day dying, it's a staggering number. And when we talk to these kind of people, or average people in the world, majority, you know, people think that all of those folks, the majority of them, are going to go to heaven. You know, but I wanted to just kind of refer to a passage which you're all familiar with. What does Jesus say about that? Okay, when we all kind of know, and I mean, everybody says, oh yeah, he's at peace in heaven now, all that. But what Jesus said in Matthew 7, if you want to turn there, beginning of verse 13, he says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. He says that there's few people that are going to find eternal life where God is. And we can see the number, you know, here that's present this morning in comparison to the mega churches that are out there and so forth. And in comparison to that number that we just talked about, 156,000 people every day leaving this planet, whether they're prepared or unprepared, very few of them are going to find a home in heaven with God. And here's something even a little bit more staggering to think about, what Jesus says in verse 21. He says, for all the people that even believe in him, okay? He says, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform any miracles in your name? And Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. And so there's going to be a lot of folks, you know, a lot of folks that think they're going to be saved. A lot, even those within the Church of Christ. I mean, and then I started thinking, you know, back to that verse I read earlier, where Jesus said, few are those who find it. When, think about this. If, you know, how do we come up with a number for a few? Okay, you know, when you look at 156,000 people, that's a lot of people. It's two football stadiums of people. Okay, and then thinking about, Jesus built one church. It started on the day of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. When he asked Peter, you know, who's the people that say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Peter, You know, because upon this rock I will build my church. He didn't talk about plural. He didn't talk about all the billions of churches that are out there. And, you know, there's studies show that there's about 38,000 different so-called churches, whether the Mormon, Pentecost, or this, all kinds of, in Vegas, you can drive through strip malls and see, you know, crazy names of different organizations that are coming together. We see all the different organizations that are on TV and that they claim to be following the Bible, which, you know, it's important to know that, you know, we have to abide within the doctrine of the Bible in order to be right with God. So, but when I started to kind of try to consider how few people there are, when you take the 56,000, 156,000 that die every day, and then you can divide that by the approximate 38,000 different divisions of Christianity when there's only one Church of Christ that's here on the earth. I'm not saying this Church of Christ, but the churches of Christ throughout the world are considered to be following the scriptures according to truth. You know, that's why we don't use instrumental music. Every time we go beyond the scriptures and not abide within the doctrine of Christ, whether it's with instrumental music or just teaching a doctrine different than baptism. I mean, the Bible, New Testament church, all throughout the book of Acts and all throughout teachings, Jesus even said that we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And a lot of churches don't teach that. That's a basic doctrine that is very important that we need to follow and teach that the baptism. It's not just having faith as far as becoming right with God. We can't, I mean, a lot of people think all you have to do is have faith and believe in Christ, and you're going to go to heaven. That's what all these many people believe. But when you take, I took that number, 156,000 divided by 38,000, and it gives you four people. Now that sounds like a few out of 156,000. I'm not saying it's accurate. And out of that four, those are just four people that are obeying the scriptures or trying their best to obey the scriptures. But we know there's a lot of churches of Christ that are not abiding within the doctrine. So, I mean, it might be two or one and a half. Who knows what the true value of the few, okay? And that's how precious our faith is. I mean, we need to abide within the doctrine of Christ. Jesus came down from heaven. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. God came down from heaven to become down here and be nailed to a cross, to shed his blood so that we can have the hope of having our sins forgiven. It's important that we pay attention and respect his word and respect his will and have our faith be according to his will. And so I wanted to kind of just go and give that as an opening statement just to kind of understand that we should really value what we have. I mean, there's so many different religions out there that have not a really understanding of what truth is. And I think we should all feel blessed that we're in a organization that respects the truth of the Word of God and doesn't try to change it in any way, and that we try to follow and be faithful to the Word. Now, what Jesus basically saying is that not even those who believe, okay, are going to end up making it to heaven, but all of us, you know, hopefully are going to be obedient and are doing his will. Those that do the will of his Father, okay, and so it's very important that we need to consider that. All of us must do that, each and every one of us. We cannot be complacent in our life, you know, as far as serving God. I know Brother Ed this morning was talking about sometimes, I mean, just washing the car. I don't think washing the car and instead of studying that morning is going to cause him, you know, to sin. I don't think that's sin. When we step out of walking in the light and when we are practicing something that's not in harmony with God's will, that's when we're in sin. When we're walking in the light, I mean, that's why Jesus had to die on the cross, because we're not ever going to be perfect. But we need to do our very best. If we do find ourselves slipping away or getting weak, We need to repent and ask for forgiveness and get back on track and walk in the light some more. Continually do our best to practice truth and practice righteousness, not practice sin. So I want to talk the remainder of the lesson, what the Bible considers about the word faith. Because, well, I know every one of us know and believe that we're saved by faith. Okay? And I want to see how the Bible defines faith and belief. And I know everybody would agree that we need to, that we are saved by faith, and we're also saved by other things, baptism and repentance and so forth. But a lot of these folks that I was talking about earlier, the big number, they're thinking that they're just their faith and their acknowledgement of Jesus, that he's the Son of God, that that's going to get them into heaven. And the Bible teaches about faith something differently. Now go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, Jesus is in a town called Capernaum, which, you know, we've been studying in the book of Acts. Capernaum's at the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus is up in that northern region of Galilee, and he's in that area, and he's in a house, and immediately a lot of folks started to gather in this house. You know, I mean, it got crowded. People that were in this house knew he was there, and they wanted to be there to hear him teach. And verse chapter 2 says, immediately they're gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive any more people. And not even the door. They're blocking the doorway, and he just couldn't get in. And he preached the word to them. And then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And then when they could not come near because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof. These guys went up, climbed up on top of the roof, and tore the cover of the roof off. And then they lowered this guy down into the room where Jesus was. And in verse 5, Jesus says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. And, you know, I mean, he did this because there were scribes in the room as well. And, you know, and he wanted to prove that him being God, had the power to forgive sins as well. But because down later on, there's some of the men, these scribes, kind of had some concern, and Jesus kind of knows their mind. He knows their thinking. He's God in the flesh. In verse 8, he says, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is it easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or rise and take the bed and walk? And but that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise and take your bed and go to your house. And immediately he arose and took his bed and walked up in the presence of them all. And so all were amazed and they glorified God. So Jesus, you know, when you look back at verse 5, it says he saw their faith. Okay? And the point I want to try to make is faith is just not a word saying that I have faith. Like, I think you got... Ed was talking about a lady, I don't know who he was talking about, but that she was saying, I'm a Christian, I don't argue. Okay, but, you know, just saying I have faith, or just thinking I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, does not mean that that our faith is going to save us. Faith has to be, it's an action word. It's a word that causes us to take action in obedience. Okay, and... Hebrews 1:1, okay, when we're all familiar with Hebrews 1:1. Let me turn here real quick. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And now these guys, when we look at them lowering this guy down in the into the room, that was evidence of their faith. You know, and that's, you know, they didn't see or know if this guy would get healed, but they had faith that he would. And that was evidence of their faith. So, and then in verse 6, it says that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder for those that diligently seek him. We need to be diligent in our service to God, and be diligent in our study, be diligent in our attendance, be diligent in sharing the gospel. That's why we should be concerned when some of our members aren't here. Because, I mean, there's some, you know, days like Wednesdays, okay, we have very few, okay, and Sunday evenings, we have very few. Every time we're scheduled to meet, it's our responsibility to come together and be here and not forsake the assembly. Some of us might have responsibilities. I know with regards to taking care of someone else that's ill. Or someone might have be sick. I was missed services last week or the week before. I was sick. And some of our members are sick, I'm sure. But we need to not ever be complacent or lazy. And just, I don't feel like going there today. You know, I mean, it would have been a lot easier if I told Brother Ed, let's get somebody else to preach, and I didn't have to study. I was up late last night trying to put this outline together. It would have been a lot easier, but I wanted to make the effort to kind of help, do my best to serve God and to serve everyone here that we can all learn together. So anyways, the whole point is our work, our faith has to be a working faith. James says, without works, our faith is dead. Okay. Let's turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. This is a very popular verse in the world. This is a verse that a lot of people go to. To teach that we're saved by faith only, okay? And John is quoting Jesus. Jesus speaking. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Okay, now that word, whoever believes in him shall not perish, he shall have eternal life. That's just taking that passage alone, that sounds like, you know, we could be saved by just believing in Jesus Christ. That's what the world goes with. But the problem is the world does not study their Bible. Okay? And a lot of Christians don't study the Bible the way we should. Let's take a look and consider another passage in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Okay, chapter 5 and verse 9. This passage says, "And he, having been made perfect," this is talking about Jesus in Hebrews, "he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." Okay? So John says in verse 3:16 that by believing we have eternal life. And the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5 and verse 9, "He became to those who obey him the source of eternal life." Okay, so that kind of basically, if you put those two verses together, it basically says that in order to have eternal life, you know, what is it? Do we have to believe or obey? We have to do both. Okay, we have to, you know, basically saying is that faith is an action word. That word belief is not just I believe. It's something that causes me to act on what I believe in and to obey. And obedience and belief is one and the same. Without obedience, our faith is useless. And so it's important that we are doing our best to obey God's word in every way possible that we can. Because that's what makes our faith perfect. And that's what makes our faith able to save our souls. Now, in fact, if you go past John 3:16 and go to John 3, verse 36, Jesus is talking here again in verse 36 of chapter 3 of John. He says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Okay? Now, I mean, you've got he that believes and he that does not believe. Okay? Now, I want you to notice those two words, believes and belief. These are two different words if they're actually translated from the original language, which I think is Greek. I know some of you have the New American Standard. The American Standard, the New American Standard has a better verse, a better translation. Instead of saying, he that believes has eternal life, and he does not believe shall not see life. New American Standard says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. So it's basically, you know, two different versions, but belief and not believing, okay, is like not obeying, okay? And if we're not obeying God's word, okay, we're not going to get eternal life. We're not going to have that hope of heaven and be with him for eternity. That's why he came to die for us. You know, we can't take this lightly. We need to do our very best to change and live according to his word, his will, be worthy of his suffering and so forth. Now, in this verse, you know, basically we see that if someone can believe, but if he does not obey, he's not going to see life. Okay, so obedience to God's word is an important part of faith, an important part of believing. Another point I want to make that proves faith is an action, a word of obedience, is in the book of Romans. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 8. Apostle Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Okay, their faith, it sounds like that could mean a noun type of a faith, but their faith he's referring to is an action faith of obedience. Okay, then we can notice as he can, that's in the beginning of the book of Romans, that's chapter 1. If you go to the last chapter, as he's closing out the letter to the Romans in chapter 16, in verse 19, he says, for the report of your obedience has reached all men. In chapter 1, he says, your faith has reached the whole world. And in 19, he says, your obedience has reached all men. So faith and obedience are like one and the same. According to God's word. A lot of, you know, we're looking at and we're trying to define how the scriptures and how God relates to the word faith. Man can kind of twist it in his own mind and make us believe something, you know, different, and which is can cause either ourselves or people that we care about or people that, you know, we might teach, you know, if we're not teaching them correctly what true faith is. You know, not only they're going to lose their soul, but we're responsible too. God's going to hold us accountable for everything that we tell someone if we're not teaching the truth. So obedience and faith, again, at this point is one and the same. One final verse I want to look at is John 12. John 12, beginning in verse 42 and 43. It says, this isn't Jesus preaching or talking or being quoted, but it's after he has taught some people. And it says, nevertheless, many, even the rulers believed in him. Rulers of, you know, because Jesus was talking to Jewish people. You know, this is, you know, in in the area where, you know, he went to the Jews first. He says, even the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that would be put out of the synagogues, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And so, this is teaching. These guys had faith, but they didn't make the effort to obey. Okay? They didn't confess him. They weren't obedient to the teachings that he was teaching. And so they, because they'd rather be a part of the synagogue and not get in a conflict with the Pharisees that were kind of running the place. And so, and it happens to a lot of folks even in the world today. You know, they just don't want to get in conflict with family members maybe a church or congregation of some other type of religion that they're used to, and they just don't make that commitment to serving Christ because they're hung up on something different and they're not being obedient to God's word to have their faith be perfected and complete. So in closing, I'm pretty sure everyone here today knows and believes that we're saved by faith and as well, but if there's anyone for any reason, someone here that feels they need to obey, okay, and maybe they haven't been obeying the gospel as they should, you know, I want to encourage all of us to consider repentance, because just not faith alone. I mean, we need to have repentance in our life, each and every one of us, because we all stumble in many ways, as James says, and we need every day to pray and ask for forgiveness when we do. And so we need to consider repentance in our life. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, he says, I tell you no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we need always to repent, whether it's someone that hasn't yet obeyed the gospel, or it's those of us who are in the church. We're not perfect. We need to continually repent. And like I said earlier, we need to continue to walk in the light and not practice any kind of worldly sin, which, you know, we talked about in this morning's Bible study. Things that can cause us to be distracted, whether it's TV. I mean, I have the same problem with TV. I mean, we'll so we're all the same. I mean, but the thing is, but we need to also, you know, we all need to put God first. You know, we need to love God with all our mind, heart, and soul. Love our brothers as ourselves. And that's the two greatest commandments that we need to obey. And so we need to probably all do better, no matter what, each and every one of us. So, you know, I don't mean to be hard on everybody and kind of talk, if I sounded like it was hard about not being obedient or faith, but, you know, I want every one of us to get to heaven. Every person that we know and care and love about, I want them to get to heaven, especially me, this guy up here. I don't want to not make it to heaven, because of all that God went through to, you know, try and save us, having Jesus come down from his glory in heaven, and then come into the world and live in a time, probably wasn't, you know, none of us would want to live 2,000 years ago, not having, you know, running water and plumbing and air conditioning and all that good stuff that we are blessed to enjoy today. Jesus came into a time of that he had to come. God knew the time when these men, his disciples who he chose to be apostles, when they would be on the scene and on the earth, and when Pilate and these crazy Pharisees that are wanting to put people to death for, you know, God knew down to the minute when Jesus had to be born. But Jesus came at a time where he could have came and, you know, been cruising around in limos like a lot of fake preachers are doing, flying in Lear jets and teaching false doctrines. But Jesus had to teach the truth. He had to teach God's will. He was here to come to teach us what our Creator wants us to know so that we can be with him in the next life. So we need to repent. And we also need to confess Jesus, the Son of God. Matthew 10, verse 32 says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. So we need to have enough boldness in our faith and courage and strength to admit, you know, that Jesus, we believe Jesus, Son of God. We don't want to shy back and not say anything when we have an opportunity, even though it might be a, you know, we might have to confront somebody that might be mad at us or tell them they need to obey the gospel. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we're all familiar with that. Jesus said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we need to, once we know the truth, we need to have faith and believe and be obedient to what we've heard. We need to confess that Jesus is Son of God. We need to change our life. No matter what our way of thinking is, different and contrary to what Jesus is saying. Jesus said himself, this is quoted in red if you go look at it, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Remember that passage we talked about earlier when we saw believe and believe not? Believe not is not obey. So if Jesus says for us to be baptized and we don't feel that we are to be baptized and we don't think it's necessary, we're not obeying him. So it's important that we need to be obedient in everything that we do. That's what makes our faith perfect, and that's what makes us live faithful. Excuse me, here goes my voice. That makes us complete and our faith complete, and that gives us the hope of having eternal life. And then, of course, once we have obeyed him in that area, we need to live faithful, according to Revelation 2, verse 10. So that's the lesson at this point. If there's anyone that has not obeyed the gospel or hasn't been baptized, or if you know folks that need to be baptized, excuse me, let us try to help teach them if we can. I know Lily and Ed and anyone in here, really, if we study, we're capable of teaching teaching everyone. But anyways, I just want to close it off here and encourage anyone that has not obeyed the gospel, or if you slip and need to repent and get back on track, please do so and pray. Or if you need our prayers, please come forward.